Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open to Mark chapter 8 as we continue our study of this great gospel account. Mark chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Eric read for us Matthew's account earlier, beginning at verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them also before them, or set them before also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Over the last few studies in the book of Mark, we've observed Jesus performing many different miracles. We just studied the man who was deaf and mute and who was made to hear and to speak and understand language and communicate clearly. We have observed the Gentile who showed her faith for her daughter. We've seen miracle after miracle, even to the point that the people wanted to take Jesus and force him to be king. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, that sent the people away. The disciples went out on the water. Jesus walked out to them. They were scared to death. He still was teaching the disciples. And as we get into this lesson, we see the same thing. The multitudes are pressing upon him. They were so impressed with Jesus that they had been lining the streets, the trails, and so on, hoping just to touch the hem of his garment. They wanted to be healed by him. They were bringing the people they loved to him for help. And yet even the disciples didn't quite grasp who Jesus was. Later on in this chapter, we're going to see Peter finally admits who Jesus is and gets a picture a little bit more clearer. But he's been performing these miracles, and as a result, multitudes are following him. In this particular passage, there's about 4,000 men, plus women and children. And they've been with Jesus for about 3 days. During those 3 days, the supplies they packed and brought with them are gone. They have nothing else to eat. They're hungry. And so Jesus, seeing their situation, feeling their pain, he was moved with compassion. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me these 3 days and have nothing to eat. The word here means he's yearning internally. He feels sympathetic to them. He's got pity for them. That's the idea. He understands what they're going through and how much they hurt, and he wants to help them. It's a word that is often described in the English language. You'll hear someone define it. They'll call it the seat of affection. That's the compassion. He's got this internal desire to help them. It's similar to the word that we use today, from the heart. We want to help someone from the heart, from the inside. I'm feeling a certain thing. And that's the way they would describe it in that day. He recognizes their hunger pangs, and he wants to help them. He's being considerate of their needs. His compassion compelled him to help. He understood that if he sent them home, they would faint, as it says in some translation. Here in this particular passage, that's what it says, they will faint on their way, verse 3. They would be exhausted by definition. They would be fatigued. They couldn't make it. They would have no more energy. When I'm reading this, I could not help but think of someone who might be diabetic or hypoglycemic or someone who would have a situation where they could not carry on until they had something to eat. You might think of the Snickers commercials. Now, this is obviously an exaggeration. The person's acting very unbeside themselves and is rude or mean or cranky, and they tell them you need to eat a Snickers, and all of a sudden it changes their whole world. Well, the truth is, if they would live for Christ and let Christ live in them, they wouldn't act that way in the first place. It doesn't have anything to do with the Snickers. But the truth is, these people are of that kind of situation. They have no energy. They have no sugar left in their blood, probably. They have their body is at the point now. They are going to pass out. They're going to have those acids in their muscles that cause them to cramp up. They're not going to make it home. They need food. And so he's going to have compassion to help them. They've traveled a great distance, many of them. And so there's no way they're going to make it home. They are really starving. Sometimes we say that. You know, we probably had breakfast and a snack and lunch and a snack. And then it's 4:30 and we're starving. But these people are really starving. They're hurting. And they need food. And Jesus recognized it. And in this particular area, in this wilderness, they're in an immediate need that nobody else can satisfy. Only Jesus could help them in this time. There's no hope for them outside of him. Now, the disciples couldn't believe it that Jesus was thinking about trying to feed these people right here in the middle of nowhere, right here in the wilderness or the deserted place, as it was worded in Matthew's account. It didn't make sense to them. There's no towns nearby. There's no shopping center, no store, no fast food restaurant. They can't all pull up at the drive-thru and get something in less than a minute. They are in trouble. And so the disciples are kind of confused that this would be the case. In verse 4, they said, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" Have they forgotten who Jesus is? Have they forgotten what he had already done with the 5,000 plus women and children? This seems really strange. A.T. Robertson, in his study of words and definitions and of the New Testament, he says, "They do not rise to faith in the unlimited power of Jesus after all they have seen. After everything they've been through, they don't recognize who the provider is." Here's my question. Do you and I have the same problem? Do we, like the disciples out on the water, have little faith? Are we worried about the storms and the winds of life? Are we not paying attention to what God has done for us? The children of Israel in our Bible class this morning, they went into the land, they conquered the land, then they went home. But after Joshua and the elders died, the next generation didn't know who God was. They didn't have faith. They had to learn how to fight. They had to learn how to trust God. But immediately they were relying on the world and the provisions of the day. What about you and I? Do we pay attention to all that God has done for us? Do we miss the scriptures that teach about the salvation of our soul? Many people are running around this world today feeling like they're desperate and in need and there's no hope. Well, the hope is never going to be in the world. The hope is in Christ Jesus, who gave his life on the cross so that we might live. It's in his blood that was shed for the remission of sins. There are blessings of being a Christian. In fact, Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. The disciples didn't seem to understand who they had been with. Yet here we are 2,000 years later, and many of us do the same thing. We forget who we're living with. God provides even the physical blessings. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be provided unto you." David would say, in all his years, he had not seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. It didn't say you were going to get rich. It doesn't say that you're going to feast like the king. In fact, the Bible teaches against that. The fact of the matter is, God provides the food we eat. He provides our necessities. And if we're feeling overwhelmed, or there's no way this is going to happen in the wilderness, then it's because we're looking at Christ with the wrong lenses. We're looking at this world with the wrong lenses. The disciples seem to be thinking about where they were instead of who they were with. They were with Jesus. So Jesus asked them, he didn't even discuss it with him as he had in the past. He just goes on. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And we learn a little bit later that they also had a few small fish. So Jesus had the people sit down on the ground. I hope you noticed that when we were reading it. It said that they sat down on the ground. The word there for sat down literally is reclining, resting, laying down, at ease. It's not sitting up attentively. It's a different word than we've seen in other passages. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus commanded them to sit down on the green grass. They were in a place of comfort. Now they're being to recline, but on the ground. They're in the wilderness. I don't know that there was a comfortable place to sit, especially for this many people. It probably was not a pleasurable thing, but it's one where they needed rest. They would faint if they had to walk home. So lay down, rest, recline. That's the idea. He commanded them to sit down, to recline and rest. It seems they're resting and trying to get comfortable, which just tells me how tired they really are after these 3 days. And he commanded them to sit, and you notice what they did? They obeyed him. They obeyed him. If they were hungry and they wanted help, they had to do what he said. Today, if you and I are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we've also been promised that we shall be filled, Matthew 5 and verse 6, in the Beatitudes. But like the multitude, if you want the blessings that he can provide for us to fill us with, we have to be obedient. We have to be those who follow him and keep his commandments. It does us no good to listen and not obey. It would have done them no good to listen and then walk away. He said, sit down, recline on the ground, and I'll take care of you. We have to trust him. James 1 verse 22 says, Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It does us no good to hear and not do. We have to do what he's asked us to do. If you're hungry, and I'm talking about spiritually, like they were hungry physically, you have to obey Jesus. So Jesus prayed for the food. He gave thanks for the provision. Matthew 6 verse 11 tells us we ought to do that in the model prayer. Jesus said to pray for our daily bread. 1 Timothy 4 verse 4 and 5 says that when we receive our food, regardless of what it is, we're to receive it with thanksgiving. And first, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we're told whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We ought to be thankful for the food we eat. We ought to be prayerful for the food we eat. We see Jesus on many occasions praying for the food that he and the disciples would eat. One of the reasons for praying, one of the reasons for our saying thank you to God for what he's provided, is that it shows our dependence upon him. It shows that we know that it came from him. It shows that we have the faith and the kind of faith that will sustain us no matter how difficult things may be. It shows that we trust his providential care, that he's going to take care of us. There's a lot of people today who are talking about the weather. I don't know how much you pay attention to the weather. But things like the Farmer's Almanac and those who look at the weather like the real doctors, scientists, and so on, who study these patterns, tell us it's going to be a hot, dry summer. So God has provided already. There's food. We ought to buy food. What happens if there's no rain? Well, you'll mow your grass less. What about the future crops? Well, they might not be as good as they once were. But do you trust God's providence? If so, God has provided food. Now, it doesn't mean that you can just sit back and do nothing and God's going to feed you. That's not what it means. But the fact of the matter is, you need to trust that God has provided, not just for each one of us, but for the whole world. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He provides the food for all people to eat, not just for you or me. Besides that, our dependence has to be seen in how we are prayerful and thankful for what we do have. Why would I thank him? I'm the one who worked. I'm the one who planted. I'm the one who harvested. I'm the one. Boy, that is a horrible attitude. I'm just going to ask you a simple question here. How many of you can make it rain? None of you, right? If you could, you'd be a multimillionaire living out here in West Texas. I promise you'd be a billionaire. And people in the Sahara Desert would be calling you to come over and help them too. None of us can make. How many of us can create a fruit or a vegetable? How many of us can bring livestock to maturity? How many of us can develop the digestive system so that when I eat food, it pulls out the nutrients I need and sends it through my system and gets rid of the waste that I don't need? How many of you can do that? I already know the answer. You don't have to say anything. But truly, we are completely dependent upon God for food, the sustenance of life, and we have to trust Him and do what He says. We trust God's providential care, and we need to thank Him for it, because we did nothing to earn the food we eat. So Jesus blessed the bread and the fish. Now, he blessed it. That's a different word than what was used in verse 6 where he thanked God for it, where he prayed for it. This is the idea of praise in this particular passage. He's praising God. He's praising this opportunity for the nourishment, the effect of the food that God provides. You know, sometimes we pray that too. You've probably heard a lot of people pray for the food that they're eating and the nourishment that it provides for our bodies. And then some people will add to that, "and our bodies for thy service." The idea being, we're thankful for the nourishment that comes from the food. Again, none of us can provide that. We don't have that ability. And by the way, it's not the same thing to take some synthetic pill that came in a bottle that's manufactured with all kinds of chemicals and throw it in your body and think it's going to do the same thing as the food that God provided. It will not. It's not the same thing at all. Folks, what God has provided provides us with what we need, and there's nothing that any of us can do to replace what God has done for us. So God was praised by Jesus as well as thanked by Jesus for the bread and the fish. Now he took the bread and he divided it. He gave it to the disciples, and the disciples went and served the multitude. And then he prayed for the fish and then gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the multitude, and they ate. He served these things separately. We're not really sure why it was done in that way, but that's what he did. And we're told that after they ate, they were completely satisfied. Matthew 15, verse 37 says that they were filled. You ever gone out to eat or eaten at the house and you were full? I mean, you were filled. I mean, you couldn't eat another bite. And I'm not talking about just Thanksgiving. Some of us do it every meal. You know, we are full. That's the picture. They are full up. They could not eat another bite. Jesus has now met their spiritual needs by preaching and teaching for 3 days. And he's met their physical needs by feeding them when they could not have done anything else to survive. After feeding the 5,000 plus women and children, we're told that they gathered up the leftovers, 12 baskets. Now here in this case, they fill up 7 baskets, but I want you to notice something about those two words. These are two different words. The word basket used in the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children is the picture of a small basket. It's a wicker basket. You might think picnic basket, something someone might carry with them. Today, we carry backpacks. That's the way most people in our world. There's backpacks everywhere. Almost everyone I work with brings a backpack to work every day. It's got their computer, their things they need for the day. It's got maybe some snacks and water and so on. People bring a backpack. In that day, it was this basket, this small basket. They filled up 12 basketfuls when feeding the 5,000. The word that's used here is different. With the feeding of the 4,000 plus women and children, it says in the English, large basket, but that doesn't really do it justice. It's probably a rope basket made of rope instead of wicker. It is also the same type basket that's used in Acts chapter 9 and verse 25, where Paul is let down over the wall of Damascus. That's a large basket, folks. It's big enough for a man to fit in and hide to escape the persecution that's coming. These are 7 large baskets of leftovers. That's a lot of extra food. But again, it's really not much when you're considering how many people were eating. 4,000 plus women and children. Seven baskets of leftovers just doesn't seem like as much as you might think they are. Jesus made a lot of food, and that would allow some of them to have more food later, the disciples to be fed, others to be served out of this. But the fact of the matter is, he fed them till full, and there were leftovers available. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus, in answering the temptation of the devil, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." The people, in the opening verses of this chapter, Mark chapter 8, they've been blessed. They have received from Jesus Christ the gospel. They've been taught the wonderful words of life. Their hearts had been open to the saving message of Christ. They have been filled spiritually. And now he's provided them food until they were full. Jesus provided them with the message and the meal. And he gave it to the disciples. And they would serve that meal to the people. And the multitude were able to enjoy that meal as well as the message. You know, today we have the exact same job. You know that? Jesus provided the message and the food. You know, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." And the Bible teaches us many times that God's word ought to be more important to us than necessary food. This ought to be the food that we eat. We ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness so that we can be filled. Jesus provided the message, especially for our salvation in the New Testament. The disciples in that day wrote it down for us, the inspired writers. And we, as his disciples today, must take that word and feed the multitude. And those who eat shall be filled. It's the same exact thing. Although other than bread and fish, we're talking about the bread of life and the word of God, which will satisfy the soul. These people have been fed spiritually for 3 days. Some of them longer who've been following Christ. They've been fed physically when they were hungry. They've been fed spiritually because of the great gift. And all of this is done because of the compassion of Christ. You know, the greatest gift of compassion that's ever been given is when the Father loved the world and sent his Son, John 3:16. The greatest gift that's ever been given is when Christ loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross, 1 John 3 and verse 16. That blood was shed for the remission of sins, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. Do you remember John? John 1:29, John the Baptist, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He did that through the blood of the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, Paul said, "For he," that is God, "made him," that is Christ, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We can have the righteousness of God. We can be a part of God's family. We can have eternal life when we partake of the blood that was given by Christ. We are starving to death spiritually outside of Christ. There's no way we can sustain ourselves. We're in the wilderness of sin. There's nothing near us that can meet that need. There's nothing we can do on our own to ever fill the void. But Christ went to the cross and he shed his blood so that we could have the hope of eternal life. He shed his blood so that our sins could be taken away. The only way we can be filled is the only way those people could be filled. And that's because we're with Jesus. We need to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be able to come to him for salvation. You see, there's nothing I could do about my sin and the debt that I owe God. But Christ went to the cross and he died in my stead. He paid my debt in full, and now I can become the righteousness of God through him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we're told, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Christ died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And now we who die to our sins are buried into his death in the waters of baptism, where we come in contact with the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1 and verse 5. We can have our sins removed, and we will be raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. We become a new man in Christ Jesus. The old is passed away. The sin is gone. Our souls are clean and fresh. The need that we have has been met. We are full in the righteousness of Christ, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. The power that raised up Christ will raise us up someday. John 5, verse 28 and 29 says, "All who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done well to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Christ was raised up that we might have hope, that we might have the chance at eternal life. And we can be raised up in that last day if we are Christians and if we live faithfully. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is Lord, which means Master. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and he is King. He is reigning, and I am his subject, and we ought to be his subjects who hear what he asks us to do and sit down and obey him as these people did. Because in this wilderness, there's nothing I can do for myself. Without him, I have no hope. But if I will do what he asks, I have the hope of eternal life. If you're in sin this morning and you're in that deserted place, you're in that lonely place, you're in that place with no hope, there's nothing that you can offer yourself. But there is hope. There's hope because Christ loved you and he gave himself on the cross so that you might live. The question is, do you have the faith and the trust of these 4,000 men plus women and children in the wilderness who, when hungry and had no hope, were willing to sit down and do what he asks? Will you obey what the Lord requires of you? Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe it? If you believe it and you haven't done it, why not? Listen. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess him as Lord. You need to be baptized into Christ, where you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, you need the prayers of the church. We want to pray with you and for you and help you. You've got to make some changes in your life. Prayer alone is not going to save you. You need to ask for forgiveness, but you got to change your life. If you need help with how to change your life, we want to study with you and help you from this day forward. But folks, we have to have the compassion of Christ, where we're willing to take this gospel to those who need it, the world, and tell them there's a solution for the hunger. That hunger is Christ. So if you're not a Christian, become one today. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, change that today. Follow Christ. Trust his word. He will fill what you need. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Come right now while we stand and while we sing.